This is lesson number 6 in the series Spiritual Warfare and the Christian Life with Dr. Victor Matthews. And in this session, Dr. Matthews' topic is taking charge of our thinking. Here again is Dr. Matthews.
I wonder if you'd take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. I'd like to look at some verses. I would like just to review a little bit of what we talked about the last couple times about this matter of interior authority structures and how that fits into spiritual warfare. Well, let's see. We're all been rushed around. 6:30 is kind of early for some of you to get here. Why do you say we relax and sing the little chorus? I bring the sacrifice of praise, all right? I bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. I bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And I offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And I offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. A little low for your women, but we'll try it a little better next time. John chapter 8 and verse 44. This is a rather important verse when we talk about spiritual warfare, because we have the Lord Jesus designating how the enemy works in our lives. He characterizes who he is, the kind of a person he is, as a very, very powerful, wicked spirit, and how he works upon us. And here in the Gospel of John in chapter 8 and verse 44, he's talking to religious non-Christians. John 8:44, he said, "You are all of your father, the devil." He means by that, of course, that there is a relationship that the enemy has set up between the non-Christian and himself, the enemy. And it is one of ownership. And we talked about that, you remember, a few weeks ago. And all of us have that in our past, where we were owned by the enemy in a very subtle, powerful, and hidden way. Then he goes on, "And the lusts of your father you will do." It's a reminder to us the way the enemy works in us is that he reproduces himself to a degree in every non-Christian. And the area where he works particularly is in lust. Now, whenever we read lust in the King James here, we always think of sex. And that's not particularly true, although that would include it. It would be obsessive desires, thinking that if I had those, the satisfaction of those desires, then I would be a happy person. That's what characterizes all of our lives to a small degree. All of us today have noted things in our life that we'd like to get rid of, and we see things in the lives of other people that we would like to have. And we all go through that every day, and that's what he's talking about here. And he goes on to say, "He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, one of the clearest ways the enemy gets into your life and mine is through lying to us. And this is that subtle, hidden way of subliminally talking to us and using many, many of the areas of our life to lead us astray. And I want to touch on that again this evening. And then if you would look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. This now is a reminder of the theme we're working with in spiritual warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not weak, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now we have an illustration of some strongholds. Casting down imaginations, or I think as it is in the NIV, reasonings. That's on the inside now. And every high thing, that's powerful thing, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, that is all kinds of lies, that exalts itself against the truth, and bringing into captivity every thought, I'll pick that up later now this evening or next week, to the obedience of Christ. So here again, we're reminded about strongholds. Now, a stronghold in our life is very simple. It's just a hold that's strong. It's just something that controls us. It's something that's error, something that we're obsessive about, something that's hard for us to control, something that controls us, something that motivates us, and it's just a hold that's strong. Now, the next passage is the book of the Revelation, and notice chapter 12. And here we have another statement as to how the enemy works in our lives. The 12th chapter of the book of the Revelation, and notice verse 10. Now, this is a reflection back on history, where he says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down." Notice he is called here an accuser. That is that he accuses us. He talks to us. He points out our faults. He points out our sins to us, even though they're forgiven. And he works on us in these areas of developing holes that are strong. Now, we have been working along on a few things, and if I just might remind you of some of those for a moment this evening. You remember that we started out by reminding ourselves that God in his grace has some very, very wonderful things to say to us and for us and with us. And I just want you to constantly keep this overhead that you have in your notes in mind, that God created you so he could just pour out of his love into your life. It's hard for us to believe that because none of us here, and myself included, probably far more than many of you, struggle a great deal with what I have here on the screen. But when you go through the Bible as to what God wants to do for us, this is a pretty good summary, that he made us for himself. He designed you to enjoy him, pour out his love into your life so you could, he could enjoy you and all of that, and enjoy him and then glorify him as you enjoyed him. This is so different from most of our daily life. It doesn't have to be that way. I'm not saying there's any kind of a quick fix, because many of us have many patterns that have been established very deeply in our life over many, many years, and it's going to take a little while for us with a lot of healing prayer to be able to change some of those inner patterns, because as I will show this evening, they are very deeply involved in the very warp and woof of our life. We don't even know that they are there, but they're controlling us. When we look at that, we realize that God made us like himself so he could do what I just have shown you on the first diagram, that we are a person with all kinds of rights and privileges. Now, I'll pick that up now in a couple of weeks, and that we're basically a spirit person, not body, mind, emotions, will, or a social creature. And what happens to us many times and the way that we cannot live the Christian life is we do what we mentioned last time, we internalize error. Here in Jeremiah 13, the Lord asked the question, whether the black man can change his skin or whether the leopard can change his spots. And the thought is, then, if that's true, then you who practice evil can do good. And it's a reminder to us of what we've been read in the Bible about strongholds. It is so hard for any of us and all of us here to understand that the basic error in our life is not doctrinal error. The basic error in your life and mine that the enemy uses to control us has to do with this internalized error. And we have picked it up in such a slow and subtle way that it has become a part of our life and we don't even think about it. And it is so very hard for us to discover it. It's so difficult to discover it. And that's why I gave you the sheet the last time on uncovering that internal slave master, our emotions. And I've asked you this week now to confront your emotions and to ask your emotions, demand that your emotions tell you how you feel about certain things. And I've given you some samples here. And this is a very good exercise to go through. And we need to get to the place where we do this intuitively, where when something happens to us that we automatically stop and say, now, how do I feel about that? And then separate the truth from the error, reject the error and claim the truth. And we got to teach our children to do that. And all of us have these strongholds within us. Now, because of what happened to me as a child and what happened to me as a young Christian, what happened to me as a maturing Christian have just built many, many strongholds into my life that has made it, you know what that did? It led me into bondage. While I was doing many things that were right on the outside because I wanted to do what's right, many times I was devastated on the inside and lived with a great deal of bondage and slavery to things that were extremely painful for me and for my family. And I'm just starting to see some of those things. And it's not an easy sight. And all of us are like that. We don't live usually according to what we have analytically in our mind. We live according to this internalized error that we have buried so deeply it is a part of our life. And we live, we just live on that basis. If you were raised as a child, being told that you were a dirty, sensual tramp, then eventually you're going to have areas in your life where you live like that. And I talked with you about that very, very successful pastor that some years ago, I came and asked that question, why am I more at home in the X-rated movie than I am in my church? And why was he? Because he had internalized what happened to him by his older brother violating him for years until he got old enough to be able to stand up against his older brother and put a stop to it. And what happened in those very formative years made him feel deeply within that he was just a no good, sensual, dirty kind of a person. Even though he knew intellectually, if I would have asked him intellectually, well, who are you? He said, well, I'm created in the image and likeness of God. And I'm a person with all kinds of rights. And I'm a spirit kind of a person. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. If I would have said to him, how do you feel about yourself? He said, I'm just a dirty, sensual failure, morally. Now, that's not the way that he lived, but that's, except going to the X-rated movie occasionally, but that's how he was controlled on the inside. There's just no end to the control that happens. So what I would just like to remind you, now you have this, don't have to write any of this down, the bondage and ruin that's produced by it. It defiles a person, hinders a person. It's an inner contradiction to our life. I don't have time to take these up. All of these demand an hour of time here. A source of sinful actions, and it's an open door to the enemy. You can't internalize error without the one whose name is the liar and the accuser without him hurting you. And there's not a person here in this auditorium, but there's not a Christian in Grand Rapids, but what we're pushed around a great deal, much more than we could realize, with the unavoidable errors that we have accepted. All of us have this. All of us have obsessive things that pretty well control our life. Just to see the same thing in a different diagram, the effects of sin, how serious it is, it grieves the Holy Spirit. He does not want you to live according to these inner lies. And it teaches error. We teach other people error by the way we live. We model it. We deprive ourselves and other people of the grace of God and the love of God, and it produces defilement, deception, and bonding in our lives and perhaps in the lives of other people. And I just have to tell you that's the way the thing is. We're going to have to face this. And I know what I'm talking to you about is very painful for some of you tonight, but we're never going to be a free person until we really face up to it and we work on it. I would like you to consider very carefully working through that sheet on uncovering the inner slave master and then working through the sheet on reconciling the past. Now, I know that sounds like drudgery and it'll take time, but have you ever thought about the fact that you've got all the rest of your life to live? How do you want to live it now? Now, you can live it in freedom with love and joy and giving away the grace of God, or you can go on living the miserable life you're living.
That's right.
Right? You can make a choice. You got a choice. And it's going to be a little painful for some of you to discover how you really feel about yourself and how you feel about God and how you feel about your spouse and how you feel about life. But that's the very thing we do. There are some of these authority structures that we talked about last time that are very prevalent. These are internalized, powerful error. You don't have this? I'll give it to you next week. These are subtle authority structures, and these are some of the very, very popular authority structures. Anger. This is very, very common. We are not angry about any particular thing. We're just angry. And it's the anger that we have picked up in life by the fact that many of us have lost our childhood. Many of us were not treated as a person. Many of us have been mistreated. Many of you here, myself included, have been abused. And we are angry about it because we are basic. Now, listen to me. Because we're basically spirit. A person, when they are treated as a non-person, there is anger that wells up within us because we know we do not deserve to be treated as a non-person. And we don't know how to deal with this as a child. How can you be angry with your parents? So what you do is you internalize all of that. And all of us have been not treated as a person in school in some areas. And so I don't say we deserve any of that. I'm just talking about the injustice of this world. And so we internalize all of that, and the story goes on and on and on. And many of us have gone through some real hard knocks in life. And when you lose a member of the family, you know, there's something that really hurts you with that. And when you're passed over, when somebody gets a promotion that you deserve, that really scars a person. And so there's a reason why many of you here are angry. And many of you, you don't believe you're angry. You don't believe you're angry. You need to ask somebody close to you, do I manifest anger? Now, I lived with suppressed anger for many, many years. As a child, I never realized why I wanted to kill everything. When I first got an air rifle, I was just a little kid. You know, how can you grow up without an air rifle? So I got an air rifle. You know what I did with an air rifle? I killed everything that the air rifle would kill. That is birds. I just killed everything. And it wasn't very long, but what I got a 22, and then it went up higher. I could do pretty well with that 22. You know, happily, I never shot the cows. Only by the grace of God, I just shot the cows. I never shot a person either. A couple of times I got close to that, and I've been in jail, you know. But I just killed everything in sight. Now, why? Because there was a terrible lot of anger on the inside of this little kid growing up because of the home in which I was raised. Did I ever manifest that to my parents? Never. I knew better. Never. But I was very angry. Well, another one is fear. We're afraid. We're afraid of everything. We're afraid of what God would do. Some of you are very afraid of what God would do with you if you surrender to Him. And you have irrational fear, just like you have irrational anger. It's a spiritual, deep, hidden kind of authority structure that you have internalized. And many of us are very afraid of God. Now, none of you would say, I'm afraid of God, but you won't surrender to Him, so you're afraid of Him, right? You don't have to be afraid of God. And there are many people who do not have a good marriage because they're afraid of the person they've married. I've counseled long enough to know that. All of us have obsessions. We're just obsessed with things. One of the things that I've always been obsessed with is my time. I never have enough time. You know why? I'm obsessed with something else, doing everything perfectly. That's the way I am. Less now than I have ever been. I could tell you some terribly funny stories about this that I'm not going to tell you. Yeah. And pride, how proud we are. How proud. Now it's really, now some of you are saying, well, you know, I'm not proud. I'm looking within and I don't feel pride at all. You know what to look for? This is what to look for, the sin of pride. Some of you say, I don't need help. You know what that is? Pride. Are you so mature and so far along you don't need prayer? When God says, you know, to have people pray for you and you don't need help, you don't need what I'm saying, you don't need what Pastor John says here, I don't need help. Are you saying I'm the way you should be? You know what that is? That just simple down to earth biblical pride. When I say biblical, I'm not recommending it. And I'm doing all things right. If we got anybody like that, please come up. I'd like to shake your hand. You know? I'd just like to know a person. Maybe we could clone you or something. Is that how you feel about what we're talking about here? I don't need help. I don't want anybody messing around on the inside of me, you know. See, well, I don't want to mess around, but I would like to help you. And because I've lived so many, many years without help, I would like to try to help you. And the way to try is by praying for people. So when we work on this, I think it's a very important thing for us to work on. And I would just urge that you think about reconciling the past and taking care of some of the things that the enemy's using to accuse you. Now, you remember the old story, and you probably have heard it, but it deserves being told again. And it's about Susan and Johnny. And Susan one day saw Johnny stealing some money out of his mother's purse. He stole a quarter. And so when dinner time came, then mother said to Susan, "Well, it's time for you to wash the dishes." So she said, "Johnny will do it." Johnny said, "I'm not going to wash the dishes." So Susan went up and whispered in Johnny's ear, "You wash the dishes, or else I'll tell mother what you've stolen money out of her purse." Johnny said, "I'll do the dishes." Next day, dinner time, mother said to Susan, "Now is the time to wash the dishes." She said, "Johnny will do it." Johnny said, "I won't do it." Susan comes up, whispers in his ear, "If you don't do it, I'll tell mother you stole money out of her purse." Johnny said, "Last night I went into her bedroom and confessed it. You do your own dishes." Now, that's what we got to do with our past. We're going to have to deal with it. We're going to have to drag it out in the open. You don't have to tell me or anybody else, but get the thing cleaned up so that the accuser can no longer talk to you about it. And what it'll do is start to lead you more and more into just a very wonderful way of being healed. Well, that's enough now on talking about this matter of our past. And what I would like to talk with you about now this evening has to do with a very important subject. And we have been reminding ourselves now that we are a person. So here's now for the lesson for this evening, that God has created us as a person. And so I'd like you to take your material and let me work along on it for a little while. This is taking charge of our thinking. It's really important for us to understand that we can do this, that we are a person. And being as a person, we have been created in God's image and his likeness. Some of the implications of that, I'll pick it up again next week. But as a person, then we have certain functions. And our functions are basically, all of our functions are related to our will in some way. You see the diagram on the front page there of taking charge of our thinking. And our will is related to the other three functions we have, which, of course, are our mind and our emotions and our body. So we have these four functions. I hear a lot of rustling. Anybody, everybody have my sheet? Okay, we have.
That was one of the sheets that you received last week.
Okay.
The very back page.
All right. So it's in there somewhere. So take a look at it. So here's something that you need to really keep in mind. One of the very helpful things that happened to me years ago was to realize that I was not my functions. And that is, this is who I am. I'm a person. My will, my mind, emotions, and body, they do not have an independent existence from me. I'm not my mind. That's just how I think. I'm not my emotions. That's just how I feel. I'm not really my body. My body is just my physical manifestation and how I relate to other physical people and things. I'm not my will. My will is simply how I choose. And so your functions do not have a separate existence from you. Now, that's all you get out of all these weeks that I've been here, then that'll be a good pay for me. If you can just understand that you're a person and you're not your functions. Your functions do not, they're not like your mind. Your mind isn't floating around out here somewhere, having an independent existence from you. Your mind is simply the way that you think. And of course, you're aware of your thinking. So many times what we do then is sort of give an independent existence to our mind. That's not the way it really is. You're a person. That's who you are, and that's all that you are. And the kind of a person you are is that you're a spirit kind of a person. But I'm not working on that right now. I'll work on that later, or maybe next time. But it's so important for us to understand that these are simply how we function. So what we can do now is to learn how to take charge of our thinking. Now, why do I connect this up with what I've been talking about internalizing the matter of error? It's because this is where we catch it. So when you confront your emotions and ask yourself, how do I feel about myself? Then the thought appears in your mind. And that's how you need to lay hold of this thing and take charge of your thinking. And don't allow the lie to exist in your life. Don't allow the lie to go on that finds its source in how you emotionally feel about yourself. Now, many of us haven't caught that. I didn't catch it for years, realizing how different I was in what I believed that came out of my emotions and what came out of the Bible and came out of books that filled my head. I'll go back to this same illustration. If you ask yourself, who am I? Well, then biblically, we could all give the answer of being created in the image of God and likeness of God and being a temple of the Holy Spirit and all of those good things that the Bible talks about. But when we ask, how do I feel about myself, then many of us have never discovered how different that is from how we have just stated that we were in the light of the Bible. And what we're going to have to do now is to correct how we feel. And in order to correct how we feel, we have to go back as to where the feeling started and to deal with it, so that it stops pumping things into our life. It's really important to understand that. And so if you can understand that you are a person and that your functions are simply the way that you think and feel and will and manifest yourself physically, and then you realize that you can take charge. You don't have to be pushed around by this. Now, all of us, to a large degree, because of the fall of man, we're pushed around by our thoughts, and we're pushed around by our emotions. We're pushed around by our body. So a key to understanding self-control, you have this now in your folder, is that you are a person, and that's who you are. Now, we just need to come to terms with that. And then secondarily, your function, simply how you function. So here's the diagram again. And it's good to understand that. And what we need to do now as believers is to understand that we can take charge of our functions. What happened in the fall, as I have it down here, you can see it, you have my hand out in your hand, is that all of us have become subject to a large degree to our functions without realizing it. Now think what has happened in the life of the alcoholic. What has happened to the alcoholic? He has given the control of his person over to his body. And now when his body says, drink, what does he have to do? Now, he, as a person, has to drink. So he has lost control of his person, and he's given the control of his life over to his body. And now his body is in control. He is no longer in control. And many of us here have been addicted in some way. And we realize how really hard that is to stop, how hard it is to change something when we're controlled by our functions. As I was growing up, I had a very clear illustration of that, and that is my uncle on my father's side. Almost everybody on my father's side destroyed themselves with strong drink, including the women. Now, my favorite uncle was Uncle Dick. The reason for it, whenever he came to see me, he always brought something for me. So he's my favorite uncle. Uncle Dick was an alcoholic. When I was about 18 years old, Dad told me to take the pickup and go to Aberdeen, which was 16 miles away, a port town in Washington State, and pick up Uncle Dick and bring him back to the farm. And he didn't have to tell me where he was. I knew he was in the tavern. So I went to 16 miles to Aberdeen, drove up in front of the old tavern, got out and went in. There was Uncle Dick. So I told him I'd there to take him to the farm. He knew that. So he picked up his what he called his grip, his little suitcase, and we started out to the pickup. On the way out, he said, "I don't know what I'm going to do." And I said, "Well, you know, of course, get in the pickup and I'll take you to the farm. You're going to stay with us a few days." He got in the pickup and turned to me and said, "I don't know what I'm going to do." And I said, "Well, Uncle Dick, I don't understand. You're going to go stay with us." Well, then I realized what was happening. My dad would never allow any alcohol on the farm. He was the one exception in his family, and I'm very, very thankful for that. My dad would never allow any kind of drinking. And so Uncle Dick knew that he couldn't take booze with him. So when he said, "I don't know what I'm going to do," he meant, "I don't know how I'm going to live without the booze." First day, Uncle Dick was pretty good. Second day, he was irritable. Third day, he disappeared. That's what happened. Who was in control of Uncle Dick? It's what you put in the bottle. And he died in terrible shape in a mental hospital. Well, I just use that as an illustration because it's very, very clear. A lot of people have given the control without realizing it. As they have grown up, they have these errors, these unavoidable errors, and they have internalized them. They don't realize it. And if you have ever tried to help an alcoholic, you know that the alcoholic is deceived. The alcoholic doesn't believe he's an alcoholic. And the first major step is to get the person to the place where he will truthfully say, "I am an alcoholic." That's just the way it is. And so all of us like this. I'm not picking on the alcoholic now, because spiritual sin is far worse than physical sin. I'll have to work on that someday. But pride and self-righteousness is far worse than being an alcoholic. And we're harder to get rid of. It feels so much better. You know, pride makes you feel better. It makes you self-righteous. It makes you think you're up here and you can look down on everybody else. You know, I just had it on the screen here, you know. You should be like me. And there are a lot of people like that in church. And that's how we project ourselves. And a lot of folk are like that. And many of us now are controlled by our body. Now, guess who's behind all of that error? Now, guess who wants to control you and produce strongholds? Well, you've guessed it. That's why I'm talking about it in relationship to spiritual warfare. Usually, a person who is an alcoholic cannot be free unless they go through the ordinary steps accompanied with spiritual warfare. And many people who have gone through all of the good steps, it doesn't work because the people who led them through do not understand spiritual warfare. So you've got to break the hold of the enemy. We just read it now, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5. There are many, many people who are controlled by their emotions. The way they feel is the way they live. So if they get up in the morning and they feel depressed, guess how they live during the day? They feel as they live as a depressed person. And what are they looking for? They're looking for something that changes their emotions so then they can feel relieved. They can feel better. And so their emotions are controlling them. Many people are controlled by their emotions. It's very, very important for us to understand this. All of us are, to a large degree, controlled by how we feel. So if we have something bad happens to us and we have our emotions take a nosedive, then we have a real hard job living a normal kind of a life, because we feel hopeless or we feel depressed or we feel like a failure or something of that order. Many people are controlled by the thoughts that go through their mind. And it's really important for us to understand that we don't have to allow our thoughts or our emotions, or our bodily desires to push us around. Now, most of us have understood that about the body. Now, think of Paul's statement, 1 Corinthians 9, 27. Let's turn to it. Take a look at it in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 9 and the 27th verse. Now, there are many verses like this in the Bible. I'd like you to look at 1 Corinthians 9:27, but think of Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Now, what is sin? Sin is the acceptance of error. If we cover this, we're going to be in trouble. So we need to drag it out into the open. Notice what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9 and the 27th verse. He says, I keep under my body. The I is the person. That's what you have on the screen now. And Paul knew that his body was just the way he manifested himself. But he knew, because he was a fallen person, that his functions were very powerful and always trying to take control because of error. All of us are in this kind of a battle. We're all in it. It's not an easy kind of a situation. And so Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Notice that now. Lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be cast away. That's the old English, and the NIV is a little better. Should be without reward. He's not talking about being lost. He's talking about living, falling into a way of living where he is not a fruitful Christian. Now, what does this mean? Why am I talking about this? I'm trying to uncover in your life how deeply you are, to some degree, controlled by your functions, and that you don't have to be. You don't have to be. You can learn how to take charge of your functions. And all of us, to a large degree, have learned that about some of the areas of our life. We have learned about our bodily desires, that we don't always have to give in to them, that we can say no, or we can postpone it, or we can channel our desires in a different direction, or we can work it out in some way. But many people are pushed around by their body. Many more people are pushed around by their emotions. Many more people are pushed around by their mind. And it's their thinking process. And that's the one I want to work on now in a moment or two, because it really has to do with all of the rest of them, and it has to do with the way that we have so easily internalized these authority structures that determine how we live. And many people are pushed around by their will, where they are just very passive people, and they don't make any decisions of life. Life itself pushes them around. They don't make any their own decisions. A person like that, for example, when you ask them, well, what time do you get up in the morning? Well, on Monday through Friday, I get up at a certain time. Why? Well, because I have to be at work at a certain time. What time do you get up on Saturday? Well, whenever I wake up. What time do you get up on Sunday? Well, just in time to get to Sunday school. Now, what determines the time when that person gets up? Something, not them, but something on the outside. Think about that. It's kind of a shock. When do you get up in the morning? Are you in charge of when you get up? Or is the boss in charge of you? Have you given your sleep patterns over to your boss? Is the boss determining when you get up in the morning? Is the boss determining when you go to bed at night? Now see, because of the fall, we've lost control. And what we can do, now control as an error of not wanting to lose control, now that's we can have that kind of obsessive control that we need to confess as sin. But all of us need to do what Paul said, to take charge of ourselves. I don't mean now that we have to get up at 3:30 in the morning and spend 3 hours praying. I'm not after that. But you need to ask the question, who's in charge now? Am I in charge of my body? Am I in charge of how I feel? Just because I feel something now, am I going to give way to it? Just because I think something, am I going to allow that thought to control me? And I'll work on that in a moment. Many people are just very passive about their will. They have never exercised their will. And that may be to the kind of a home in which they were raised, where they were never allowed to make any decision. It's a very well known, and you just need to read the books and talk to people. Individuals who are anorexic and are starving themselves have been raised in a home where they had absolutely no independence. There's only one thing in their life where they could exercise independence, and that is what they ate. And it was such a strong desire to be independent from their parents that now they have become anorexic. It's very common. Now, many of us have these kind of foibles in our life, And you know what they do? They push us around. They control us. And we ought not to be allow ourselves to be controlled. Some of that goes through training, how we have been trained. I remember a very successful pastor that graduated from our school many years ago, a very tall, blonde-haired, very handsome man, and a very successful pastor. He was pastoring in another state. He called me long distance and said, I want to talk to you. And so he came into Grand Rapids and came in at the appointed time and sat down. He was looked kind of hopeless. He said, I'm just going to get out of the ministry. And I said, well, you're a successful man. You've been to two or three churches that I've known about now, and you've been successful. Why are you going to leave? He said, I got a story to tell you. He said, I was raised in a very musical family. My mother and father played instruments and sang, and I had sisters, and I was the only boy in the family. And so we went around to churches singing. And when I was just a little boy, I was trained to sing. And I was really I was the hit. You know, I was the one that everybody looked at and applauded. And my mother made me just a little tuxedo. And he said, in just a little while, I learned how to sing, just belt it out. And I learned how to manipulate the crowd. And I just loved the applause. And I said, well, what happened? Well, he said, along with that, there are many times I didn't want to go out and sing. And my mother and father would just take me and shake me and say, now you've got to shape up now. You're going to have to go out there with a smile, and you're going to have to pretend that everything is okay. We're not going to think about the arguing we've had. We're going to make all of these people happy. And he said, in those years, I learned to pretend on the inside, and I learned how to manipulate the people. And then he said, I can't break it. I'm not going to pretend anymore, and I'm not going to manipulate my people. He said, I'm going to leave the ministry. Well, he did. Nothing I could say to turn it around. This is the area where the man was controlled. And I just want you to think about it for a little while. Take the sheet now on taking charge of our thinking. So when we confront our emotions and demand that our emotions, that we tell how we feel about ourselves, about God, about life, about our spouse, about what's happening to us, then the thought will appear in our mind, and then we can take charge. Notice now in capital A in the introduction, I want to spend a little time with this. Our thought life has a direct bearing on all of our other functions. What we think on causes a reaction of our will, our body, our emotions. Our thinking will also begin a process that will lead to other thoughts. Number capital B, to understand how to live successfully, we must learn how our mind is related to our other functions, how to take charge of our thinking. Number one, your thoughts are not you. They're simply a manifestation of one of your functions. There's my diagram. Capital A, because of the fall of man and our sin, we've lost control of our functions. Now our functions often control us, as in the alcoholic. Capital B, most of us, if not all of us, have at least two levels of thinking. The second level is almost always negative and condemning. It's important, extremely important, to recognize this and to take charge of it. See David Burns in his book, Feeling Good, or Aaron Beck in his book, Cognitive Therapy. These are very important books. I don't believe these people are Christians. It looks like they're close to it, but they're using a very biblical principle. All of us have at least two levels of thinking. We have the main level, and that's where you're thinking now. I'm creating your thoughts, and you're thinking about that. But all of us here have another level where we're evaluating what I'm saying. Many of you are saying negatively, I don't need this. You know, this isn't true for me, or I don't want to get into this, or I wonder how long is he going to talk, or I wonder if I left the stove on, or, you know, how is this going to work out? And so all of us have two levels of thinking. And it's really important we understand that and not allow that second level to be negatively criticizing us. Now, if you don't believe this is true, tomorrow morning or whenever you read the Bible tomorrow, in the middle of reading the Bible, ask yourself the question, how do I feel about this? And then write it down and take a look at it. It will usually be negative. Ask yourself right in the middle of when John is preaching, ask yourself, how do I feel about this? Almost always you'll tune into that second level of thinking. And all of us have this going on in our life all of the time. And that second level is almost always filled with error. And because we're fallen people, we're not in heaven yet. And it is in these areas that the enemy's largely in control of our life. We're going to have to be very careful about this. Let me go on now. Number two, your thoughts may not be caused by you. So I talk about three sources. They may be caused by your old nature. Notice Mark 7, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. That's the old nature. Your old fallen depravity can create all kinds of thoughts. Most of them temptation thoughts. Capital B, they may be caused by the world. All that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Notice those three things are on the inside. This is not of the Father, but of the world. And so the world creates all kinds of thoughts. And that's why modern advertising is so very, very powerful. Modern advertising, you know, is profitable. I'm amazed at modern advertising. It just really gets me. I mean this thing on television, that you see this advertisement on television that I see every once in a while. You know, the advertisement where they sell artificial fingernails that you glue on? Now, it must cost thousands of dollars to put that on. Do you think there's a person or two in the world that would glue fingernails on? I mean, what a ridiculous thing that would be. I mean, to glue fingernails on. You know what? Do you know what I'm talking about? Gluing on fingernails. You know that there would be somebody that would buy a package of glue-on fingernails. I mentioned this one time in Georgia. You know what a woman did? She went out and bought this box of glue-on fingernails for me. Gave them to me. Right in church. And you know what I read on that package? That you could put them on your toenails. Can you imagine putting glued on toenails? Can you imagine how that would feel when you put on your socks? Now that's the power of advertising. You talk about power of getting people to glue things on their... That's control, my friend. That's control out here. You know, that's what I'm talking about. So our thinking can be largely controlled by the old nature. We worked on that, and by the world. Now notice capital C. Our thoughts may be caused by Satan and wicked spirits. Notice the first illustration. Satan could talk to Eve before she became a sinner. And number two, Satan could talk to the Lord Jesus. Now if he could talk to the Lord Jesus, he can talk to us. And he does. He talks in a very subliminal way all the time. I don't say now that you're hearing voices, but the thoughts will appear in your mind, and some of these thoughts we do not originate. And all of us have them. There's not a person here but what the enemy's been talking to you, and been talking to you for years because you're a Christian. This is the way that he gets to us. In a very subtle way. Turn the page over. Number three. Your thoughts are not authoritative. Think about this now. Simply having a thought doesn't mean it indicates who or what you are. To accept your thoughts as authoritative opens one up to profound error. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Your thoughts don't tell you who you are. The only book that tells us who we are is the Bible. Now, we're going to have to believe this. Now, we're going to have to train our thought life to tell us the truth. And whenever we have a negative thought that we recognize as error, we're going to have to reject it. This is what it means to resist the devil. Number two, capital B, the presence of a thought in our mind doesn't mean we have to obey it. Capital C, the presence of a thought doesn't mean that it has come to pass or will come to pass. We don't create reality by our thought life. Capital D, the presence of a wrong thought, as in temptation, doesn't make us sinful or guilty. The Lord Jesus didn't become guilty in his temptation. So these are four very important propositions you need to think about. Number four, we must learn to reject wrong thoughts. When a thought is not in harmony with the Bible and is not what you desire or believe, then you haven't originated that thought. It's come from some other source. So dare to believe that. Dare to believe that when a thought appears in your mind and it's not what you want and it's not the way you live, then you have not originated that thought. Now, if you haven't been taught Romans 6, 7, and 8, then you need to be taught that. But you need to take a real strong stand about who you are and the kind of life you want to live. So dare to do that. Dare to learn to say, that is not my thought and I will not accept it. Just like we say no to modern advertising. And we say no to a lot of things. And so we need to do this within our head. Notice the next one. Number one under that, if we blame ourselves for such a wrong thought, then we give that thought some control over us. When we do that, it produces guilt or fear or some desire. If Satan put that thought in our mind and we accept it and give way to it, then he has some control over us. He's a deceiver, accuser, father of lies. Now, let me tell you the cute way the enemy does this. For all of us, he will give us a thought in our mind that'll be like a very blasphemous thought. And the moment we are aware that we're thinking that kind of a thought, then he would say, well, if you're a Christian, you wouldn't be thinking a thought like that. And that throws us immediately into confusion. Now, if you accept that thought as though you are to be blamed for it, then what you will do is confess it to God, and then nothing will happen because you are not to be, you didn't originate the thought. And you expect God to bless you. There is no blessing. Now the enemy can say, I told you that Christianity doesn't work. So now you really are confused. Or he'll give you a real sexual thought. You'll look at somebody or you'll see an advertisement and you'll have a real sexual thought that will be followed up by an emotion and even maybe a physical desire. And then the enemy can say to you, oh, that's the kind of a person you are. You're just a dirty, sensual person. And if you were a Christian, you wouldn't be having this trouble. Now, there's not a person here in the auditorium, but what we suffer under that. All of us have trouble like that. Now, I just want to tell you that you're a person, and you don't have to give way to all of your functions. What we can do is to take charge of our functions. We can do it. Let me show you how. It's right on the sheet that you're holding in your hand. It's important to reject wrong thoughts. So the next time you catch a wrong thought, this is what you need to say. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take charge of my thinking and reject that thought of and then name it. I bring all of my thinking into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ and choose to believe the truth as revealed in the Scripture. So now, who's going to take control of your thoughts if you don't? You're going to have to do it. And there are many people who have allowed their life to be ruined in the fact that they have allowed their thought life to control them. There are many people who are controlled by their emotions, or they're controlled by their body, or they're controlled by the passivity of their will. We do not have to live like that. All of us have within us the power of the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And one of the major steps to setting ourselves free from the work of the enemy, one of the major steps into real freedom in life, is to take charge on how things are on the inside. We just read it here. I take charge of my body, Paul said. The weapons of our warfare are not weak but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Now he gives us illustrations on the inside. You're pushed around far more than you realize by these four functions. And the reason for it is that people now can tune into you through your functions. And if you accept that, then you can be manipulated that way. You can be manipulated by modern advertising. You can be manipulated by the enemy. And we don't have to live that way. We don't have to live by the priorities of the world. We can stand up and say no to it. And learning how to take charge on the inside is terribly important. Let me finish this now. Capital B, learn to monitor your thought life. If you have a question as to the origin of a thought, ask yourself what effect the thought has on you. Does it edify you or upset you? Does it make it easier to pray or harder? Does it make you fearful or bring peace? If the effect is disturbing, it's not from God or from yourself unless you're living out of the will of God. If it were from God, then you would know that. Some people say, well, I don't want to reject my negative thinking because then it may be God convicting me. Well, God's big enough to tell you when he's talking to you. Right? Number five, we must learn to correct our wrong thoughts. The scripture, finally, brethren, this is Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, honest, pure, lovely, of good report, think on these things. That narrows it down quite a bit. Capital B, make a list of your negative thinking and dare to correct it from the Bible. Learn to reject and correct your thinking moment by moment. After a while, if you do this a little while, it becomes intuitive. It becomes just very, you don't even have to think about it. It's like driving a car again. And that is that when you have a bad thought, and then you just say, I'm not going to accept that. That's not true. And so then you just go on without it. You don't need that kind of garbage going on in your head. You can just take charge of your thinking. Just like you take charge of your body, take charge of your emotions, take charge of your will, just like you take charge of other things. My last thought now, in the little box at the bottom here, stop being afraid of your thought life. The whole process is simply one of your functions, and you can take charge of it, like you take charge of your body. Make some choices as to what you're going to think on. If you have trouble with this, memorize scripture and meditate on the verses. Sing worship hymns, think about the words, listen to good tapes, concentrate on the teaching. And in doing all of this, reject the wrong thoughts that come to you, correct them with the truth, and then believe and live that truth. A lot of people say, well, I have so much going on in my head, I just want to stop thinking. That's just the opposite of how we ought to do it. We need to take charge of our thinking and originate our own thoughts. That's why it's very helpful now to memorize a verse and then to concentrate on the verse through the day. That whenever your mind is in neutral, like when you're driving a car or you're talking to somebody or you dial up somebody and they don't answer immediately, then you have a few seconds there. Okay, well then worship God and think upon the verse. And so what you're doing is originating your own thoughts. Don't allow your mind to be in neutral. It's a very important function. Now when we confront our emotions and then are these truths, so-called truths, really they're lies, manifest themselves in our thinking process, then we can use the Bible to correct that. Now, as married people, we can help one another. If we realize a person, our spouse, is in a little difficulty, or if we say something and it's taken incorrectly, then we need to stop and ask, well, how do you feel about that? What do you think I really said? And that we talk to one another about this. And you'll be surprised how important it is to understand that our functions are in control many, many times in our daily life. Well, there's something I want to do this evening that we've not done here before, and I've wanted to do it for some time, and that is as I stand up here and talk to you folk, I see a lot of pain on a lot of your faces, and hopelessness, and fear, and so I've cleared this with your staff, but I would like to just stop here and give opportunity for any of you who would like prayer, that this is the time to get it. Now the verse says, confess your missteps to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. Now, maybe you need this evening to have some prayer about some area in your life, and you don't have to tell the person praying for you about it, but the Holy Spirit knows, and so as a person would pray for you, then maybe it would be good for you just to ask the Lord to deal with that area of your life. He wants to do that far more than we do, more than we want him to. He wants to bless you far more than you want to be blessed. And I would just encourage you to be willing to allow somebody to pray for you.
Thanks for being with us for this lesson on spiritual warfare and the Christian life. We encourage you to listen to all of the other sessions in this series as well. They're available at the website at drvictormatthews.org. Again, that's drvictormatthews.org.